Word this morning to Revelation 21, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll begin in verse 5, and we'll make it all the way, believe it or not, this morning to verse 8. So we will be in Revelation 21, verse 5 through 8. You say, why only three verses? Because I want to spend as much time as possible in Revelation 21 and 22, because the truths that we see there are so rich and I think needed for us individually and us as a church. And so the title of the message this morning is New Life. New life, new heritage, new purpose, and new destiny. I think there's so much in these verses that I want you to see. And before we read them, I want us to pray. But before we pray, I want to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 4. You can just see it on the screen behind me. Remember, each week all of these verses are put on our website, and so you can go back and look at them later. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, let us then with confidence, because of what Christ has done, because of his love that we just sang about, we can come to God with confidence in prayer, which we're about to do. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne. We'll see the throne again in Revelation this morning. This word that you see 40 plus times in the book of Revelation and throughout the New Testament and throughout the Bible. God sits there. He sits there because he is at perfect rest. And he is in control of everything. He's not anxious. He's not worried. He's not afraid. He's not looking down from heaven and wondering if his plans and purposes will be accomplished. No, they will. In fact, he is moving everything towards that end. And so, we come with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And whether we recognize it this morning, all of us, myself included, are needy. And so let's go together to our great God of grace so that we might find fresh mercy, new mercies, fresh grace, even this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercies that are new each morning. Great, O God, great is your faithfulness. We pray this morning as we open your word here in Revelation 21 that you would open our eyes to wonderful things in it. That by your Spirit you would renew our minds, transform our hearts. Show us your plans and your purposes. Show us who we are, our new identity in Christ, and the heritage, the inheritance that you have planned for us, that we experience a foretaste of even now, Lord. I pray that as we leave today, God, that we would leave invigorated and encouraged and strengthened with greater zeal and passion to live for the purpose that you've called us to corporately together as your church, but then even individually in the different ways that that shows up in our life. And God, I pray that you would deepen our hope as we reflect on our eternal destiny, because of what you have done, King Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Verse 5 of chapter 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We saw 2 weeks ago that all of us will stand before the great white throne of God. And every one of us, believer and unbeliever, will give an account for all the things that we have done, all the things that we have said, all the things that we have thought. And God will reward those who have come to him through Christ with eternal life. And he will reward those who have been faithful with what he has given them with eternal riches and eternal inheritance. Eternal reward. I saw this picture this last week of a little boy, and he's sitting in the midst of his inheritance. He got it a little bit early, okay? All right, this is the little boy. Maybe it makes you smile the way that it made me smile when I first saw it. This kid's got it made, right? He's born, and he gets his inheritance before he's even grown. And if that picture makes you smile and that picture makes you think, wow, I wish I could have had that when I was born. Listen, the inheritance, or to use the language of Revelation 21, the heritage that God has prepared for us is far better than pieces of money with numbers on them and the presidents and the faces of famous people from the past. You know that, right? The heritage and the destiny and the future and the reward that is coming to you, Christian, is far better than what surrounds that little boy. According to Revelation 21, guess what you get? When you stand before the great white throne of God, Christian, believer, you get God. You get God. You get an unhindered relationship and fellowship and communion and intimacy and closeness and nearness and love and grace poured out and mercy, and you experience it. You will experience it in your soul, in your spirit, in the very core of who you are. Your mind will be baffled by his greatness and his grandeur and his goodness. And not only will you experience him in your immaterial being, you will on that day receive a new body, a resurrected body. You will have new legs and new arms and new eyes, and you will see him in all of his glory. And you will feel and you will experience the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that God is making and forming and fashioning. And when Christ returns, this old earth will be done away with, and these old heavens will be done away with. We saw that last week, didn't we? If you weren't here, go back and check it out. Verse 1 through 4 says, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And so I want you to just think about it with me as you see a picture of the earth behind me. This old earth that we live on. So many beautiful things, so many good things, so many living things, and yet so many broken things, so much hurt and so much pain that happens on this earth, in its waters and on its land. But can you imagine this morning, would you try to imagine with me an earth similar to this, but better, with all of the goodness that this earth has to offer and none of the evil, none of the darkness, none of the sorrow? Can you imagine that? And not just the earth, but the people on the earth, you included. No suffering, no pain, no flu season, no sickness, no disease. Would you just try to imagine that with me? And whatever you can imagine right now of how good that would be, it doesn't even compare to the reality of what it will be when you step foot on that new earth with God and people, and the relationships that you have will be perfect, and the fellowship with people that you have will be perfect, and the fellowship that you have with God will be perfect. And guess how long this will last? Not 1 week. This isn't a vacation, all right? That's not, the new earth is not a new vacation you get to go to for a week, and I'll just be glad when school is out so we can go on vacation, or I just can't wait for the Christmas holidays and so I can get a few days off of work. No, this will be an eternal paradise. So just stop and think. I mean, can you even think about forever? Just try to for a minute. Try to think about forever. No end. And then combine that with a never-ending joy and bliss and delight. Isaiah chapter 65 says it this way. You'll see it behind me. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19. Behold, God says, I create. This is a prophecy, all right? Isaiah writes this 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene, 2,500 years back from us. He says, listen, I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen in the future. And now John comes on the scene in Revelation 21 and he says, hey, we're closer than we were when Isaiah first said this. Behold, I create, I form, I fashion, I mold a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. You're not even going to think about the brokenness and the hurt and the pain that you experienced in this life. It'll be forgotten because you'll be so absorbed with God and his goodness and greatness. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, that is the new Jerusalem. And you don't want to miss next week, because next week we're going to spend time reflecting with great detail what the new Jerusalem is all about, the new city. Remember, it's better than Rainbow City. I love Rainbow City, but it's better than Rainbow City. There'll be a better Sonic, and happy hour will be like from 1 to 10 and not 2 to 4. Okay, it'll be better than that, but it's better than any city that you've ever known. You know, Sonic has happy hour where you get half off drinks. That's what that's all about. But it's better than that. All right? I created Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. Do you hear the language? Joy, gladness, happiness, all of that forever. Verse 19, I will rejoice, God says. Not only will you be happy, but God says, I'll be happy. I'll be rejoicing in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, when he sees you, he's going to look at you in the face and say, I'm so happy to see you. You are my son. You're my daughter. You're my child. You're here. And you're going to say, me? He's going to say, yes. I love you, God will say. And your heart will go, want it? Yeah, you'll have a resurrected heart. It'll never skip a beat. It'll never be too rapid to where you can't breathe, or so slow to where you die. No, it'll be a perfect heartbeat. And when God says to you, I love you, you will be so elated. And guess how long that will last? I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Can you imagine? When's the last time you wept? Some of you may have lost loved ones even this last week. Some of you may lose loved ones in the next year or two. When is the last time you wept? You won't even have resurrected tear ducts in the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no need for tears. When's the last time you were distressed? This morning? I felt a moment of distress this morning. We were all getting ready to come to worship, and if your house is like mine on a Sunday morning, it's easy. It's like easy breezy to get here on Sunday mornings with my wife and I and four children and one in the womb. It's just so easy. Like, we just wake up and you say, let's go, and everybody gets in the car. And so this morning, as my wife was getting Grace ready and brushing her teeth, Grace reaches up on the counter, on the kitchen, or on the bathroom sink, and there's a glass up there, and she hits the glass, and it falls down, and I hear, psh, and I hear Heather scream, and so I go running in there, and the floor is filled with glass, and so that set us back about 30 minutes this morning. When's the last time you were distressed? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was last night. But did you know that there's a day that's coming where there'll be no more stress? You say, I wake up stressed. You won't forever. And I think God reveals these things to us so that you can set your mind and heart on your eternal destiny that will be stress-free and anxiety-free and worry-free and fear-free, so that you can actually endure the challenges of this life, and so that you can, Christian, watch this. Since God is on the throne right now, you don't have to try to control and manipulate things, and you can't anyway. So the best thing for you to do is just to let go and to be faithful, to do the things that he's called you to do. And when you fall short of that, to confess that, and to experience the forgiveness of God in the present, and to not carry the burdens that you don't have to cast all of your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you, and he is on his throne, and he can handle all of them. His shoulders, so to speak, are broad, and he never gets distressed, and he never gets overly burdened by what you tell him. Some people do, because we have limitations, but God has no limitations. And so when you come to him in your anxiety and your worry and your fear, and you tell him all of your troubles, he doesn't get anxious. He doesn't say, I can't handle that. He says, wait a minute, that's too much. He says, give it all to me. In fact, that's what Jesus, the Son of God, did on the cross. Jesus on the cross took all of your burdens, all of your sin, all of your pain, all of your sickness, all of your disease, and he bore it all. And guess what he said when he was done? It is finished. It's done. So think about this with me. God, in eternity past, in perfect loving relationship with himself, outside of time, devised a plan to create the earth and the heavens the way that he designed it. And the fall and sin and Adam and Eve's blip and mess up was not a surprise to him. In fact, before creation, God said, not only am I going to love my creation when I create them and finish my work and say, behold, it is very good, I'm also going to plan and decree and ordain, because I know that they're going to disobey me, and so I'm going to love them as creator, but also as redeemer, as rescuer, as reconciler, as savior. And so I'm going to love them not just because they deserve it as my creation. I'm going to love them despite the fact that they don't deserve it as sinners and as rebels and as disobedient men and women, boys and girls. And so God planned ahead to rescue his people and save his people. And the whole Old Testament tells the story of God moving human history towards what? The birth of his son by a virgin, and the perfect life of his son, and his son's death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, if it helps you, you could think of human history this way. You'll see a picture. History, okay? His story, right? And what is central to God's story that he planned from eternity past and that he completed in creation? It is done. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his labors because it was finished and it was very good. But then you have sin that creeps in. And so what does he do? He finishes the work of salvation on the cross when Jesus says, it's done. And then you get to the end of human history, the end of the book of Revelation. And we just read it, right? He says, it is done. What's done? The completion of history. And who is central to history? You can see it there, Jesus Christ. And not only Christ, but Christ crucified. Did you know that every amount of suffering and pain and misery that is experienced in this life is intended to point us to Christ? You say, why do I experience pain and suffering and misery? I'll tell you why. I don't understand all of it, but it's to point you to the God who loves you and who suffered with you, for you, so that you can have eternal life. Life. And so, at the end of time, God will finish what he's doing. Remember, he's on a throne. He's not saying, No, he is methodical, meticulous, intentional, purposeful. He is laying things out according to his will. He's accomplishing his purpose, which is to bring great glory to himself. And not only great glory to himself, which, by the way, is why you're living. Which, by the way, is why you go through good things and bad things, so that you might glorify him and love him and experience him no matter what. But also for the good, the eternal good of his children, of his people. Look at it with me again in chapter 21. And he was seated on the throne. Notice where it behold, I am making all things, not some things, not a few things, all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Aren't you glad that God told John to write them down? There were some people who were there when John was writing this down on the island of Patmos. They took a picture of John writing these words down on their iPhone. Here's the picture of John writing these words down. You see his old hand. Remember, he was an older man, one of the apostles of Jesus, who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. He was an old man by this time. And he's there on the island of Patmos by himself in prison for his love for Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel. In other words, he's suffering. But in the midst of his suffering and his pain, he's closer to God than you could maybe argue than he'd ever been. I mean, yeah, he walked with Jesus on earth, but now Christ lived in him. And he's now not only experiencing God on earth like he did when Jesus was here, he's experiencing God in heaven. Remember, these visions are John the apostle taken to heaven to see the future, and now he's writing it down. And so you see his old hand. I'm just kidding, right? You know, they didn't have iPhones and nobody was there to take his picture. That's a joke. But maybe it helps you to think about it, to see him writing on this old papyrus or this old scroll, and those words being passed down through the centuries now. Why? Well, because God's words are so trustworthy that he says, I want them to be written down because I'm going to show you that I always fulfill my promises. I want you to be able to go look back at Isaiah and his prophecies. And when you look back at them, even hundreds of years later, you're going to see that I'm faithful to my promises. And so what's the application of this? Here's what it is. Look at me. God wants you to put your trust in him and his promises today, no matter what's going on around you. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, you have a new life. You have a new heritage. You have a new purpose. And yes, you have a new destiny. And that's what you ought to be thinking about. Even when you stub your big toe, like we talked about last week, or even when the glass shatters in your bathroom floor, or even when the relationship that you're in, there seems to be conflict. You endure those, church, by fixing your eyes on the goal, on the aim, on the destination, on the purpose, on the point. And you trust and you believe the promises of God, even when your eyes seem to be flooded with tears. Let the promises of God wipe them away like windshield wipers in your car. The promises of God, they are trustworthy and they are true. They are true. Look with me at verse 6. And he said to me, it is done, it is completed, it's finished. Which means this: history is not random, it's not cyclical, it's not absurd, it's not crazy. No, history is meaningful and significant and purposeful, and there is a goal, there is an aim, there is a purpose, and God is moving things towards that purpose. And this is true for your life as well. You say, but you don't know what's happened to me in the past. Listen, everything that happened to you in the past is purposeful and intentional. You say, what about the sufferings? Yeah, even the sufferings. And God is molding and shaping and transforming you, and he's preparing you not only for what he has for you in this life, but also for what he has for you in the next life. And in the next life, you'll see clearly even when you can't see it now. And so when you can't see it now, Here's what you do. You put your trust in the promises of God, which means that you need to be meditating on God's word and memorizing it and thinking about it and fighting the battles that arise in your life with the word instead of on your own and the crutches that this life tries to provide you. It's done, he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. We've talked about Alpha and Omega. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter. He says, I'm the A and I'm the Z. I was there before creation. I was there at creation. I'm here right now. I'll be there in the future. I'll finish everything and I'll be there forever and ever. And you'll be with me if you're in me. And so he says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And so here's my question. When you hear a message like this, and when we read Revelation 21, do you get thirsty? Or do you get sleepy? Do you get thirsty? Do you say, I want that. I want God. I want God. I want him now. I want him forever. And so this changes everything. If you read these words and you say, I want him. I want him more than I want anything in this life. And I'm going to stop doing what this little boy was doing, okay? Look up here. I'm going to stop doing what this little boy was doing. This little boy, he's going to a stream that's going to make him sick. It's going to hurt him. He's going to take this water into his body, and it's going to tear him up on the inside. And that's what you and I do when we look to the things of this world for the joy and the gladness and the satisfaction and the delight and the life that only comes through knowing God, walking with God, drinking. Yes, drinking from streams of living water. Isaiah 55 says it this way. Listen, verse 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money. If you went to Winn-Dixie today and you wanted to buy some fresh spring water, maybe Dasani, Aquafina, what your choice, okay? Then you're going to have to go to the register and you're going to have to pay them for it. And water is essential to life. You need it for everything. Your body is made up of water and it's essential. You're going to have to buy it there. There is a water that's free. And it's water that gives life now abundantly and life forever. That's the kind of water. He says, listen, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Are you thirsty? I love the way that the psalmist puts it in Psalm 42. As the deer. You've seen some deer, right? It's getting cold. Maybe you ran over one last night. You shouldn't have. You kill animals. Just kidding. You see deer sometimes, don't you? As the deer pants for water, the psalmist says, so my soul longs for you. Is that true of you? Maybe this picture of the deer will help you. Deer will travel a long way to get a sip of water. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Do you long for God? When you wake up in the morning, are you more concerned about Cheerios When you go to bed at night, do you want sleep more than you want God? Hey, Cheerios and sleep are both good, but what do you want more? What have you fixed your gaze on that when you don't get it, you find yourself depressed and despaired? Don't let that thing replace God. Set your mind and your heart on the sovereign God of the universe who's sitting on his throne. And guess what will sweep your soul? Peace and rest and joy. You know why? Because God leads. The other things that you try to drink from, like that little boy, they will lead you to pain and heartache and greater misery in your soul. And you can try to cover it up with things, but it will continue to bounce back. But God, he'll do this. Remember, we saw it a few months ago, Revelation chapter 7. Look at it. Revelation 7 says this: "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation says it this way: "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." It's free. Verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage." The one who conquers, the one who overcomes. Who is the one who conquers and overcomes? Well, 1 John chapter 5 tells us. Look at it. 1 John 5 tells us. "The one who conquers," verse 4 through 5, "for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world," or conquers. Have you been born of God? That's the question. Have you been born of God? Have you been born again? Have you been made spiritually alive? Does God live inside of you? That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you grow up in a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you come into a Christian building. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian country. You're a Christian when you're born again. And those are the ones who overcome. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Here it is. You ready? Our faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes, faith, that Jesus is not a prophet, although he certainly was that, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was more than a good teacher, more than an ethical, moral exemplary? More than even a prophet? Do you believe that he was and is the Son of God? And have you put your faith, your trust in him? These are those who overcome. And he says, those who overcome, they will receive a heritage, an inheritance. Remember the little boy with everything around him? Here's your inheritance. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8 tells us what happens to those who don't. And so could I talk to you for a minute if you're not a Christian? If you haven't been born of God, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, verse 8 says, for the cowardly, that is those who as a habitual pattern of their life are cowardly. When they come face to face with trials and testings and temptations, they cower down. And they turn away from God because everybody around them, the crowds are saying, that's stupid, man. That's not cool. That's dumb. So you're not going to do the things that we do? Come on. And the person who continues, I mean, all of us stumble, all of us fall. But I mean, if you live a life of cowardly, the coward, the faithless, those who don't believe, the atheist, the agnostic, the person who's put their faith in the wrong thing, themselves, another form of religion, and not Jesus, the detestable, as for the murderers, those who don't love life and value life, the sexually immoral who are looking to people to give them what only God can, to the sorcerers who, when it comes time for Halloween, it's goblins and gooblins and all this stuff. I mean, eat candy, enjoy that, but the sorcerers, the witchcraft, the idolaters, those who worship the creation rather than the creator, all liars who concoct schemes and manipulation and try to get people to give them and do for them what they want them to by saying things that aren't true. That is, those who live this kind of lifestyle habitually. In other words, here's what's happening here. The same thing that happens in 1 Corinthians 6. The same thing that happens in different parts in the Bible. It gives a list of things that characterize, keyword, characterize unbelievers. Can Christians fall into sins like this? Yeah, they can. But it won't characterize their life over the long haul. So these lists are given to say, hey, okay, if you've been born of God, this won't characterize your life. If you have been born of God, you'll be believing, you'll be trusting, you'll be fighting immorality, you'll be fighting against lies. And when you fall, you'll confess, you'll repent. Their portion, it says, will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You don't want that. You don't have to have that. And that's why we're saying to you this morning, non-Christian, come to Christ and have new life, a new heritage and inheritance, new purpose. You won't find your purpose apart from the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. New purpose and new destiny. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for what you have in store for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, we are so thirsty. I can't wait to drink the cup of communion this morning. God, I pray that we would be thirsty for you. God, that we would be a church that hungers and thirsts for you. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself? God, would you cause them to vomit up the things that they are drinking in, and that vomiting up of that sin would result in their confession, their repentance, and their trust in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now enter into our time of communion, which is our response time. So if you're a Christian, maybe even for the first time.